إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا
Welcome to a new world of booking travel. The lowest airfares, discounted holiday packages, cruises, customized group tours, and a whole lot more. Introducing to you a leader in the Canadian travel industry for over 25 years, an award-winning consolidator for over 50 airlines, over 2 million tickets sold, and the lowest international airfare guarantee, Gala Travels, a name you can trust. GalaTravels.com, always giving you more.
Islam in Focus is brought to you by PortServe International Limited, providing cargo handling services internationally. Please visit portserve.com.
Islam in Focus is brought to you by eShipper.com, allowing its customers to ship and save on all shipping requirements.
Some people have asked me, you know, you're only 26 years old, you know, you're young, you know, why are you going on the Hajj now? And what I can say is that after being on the Hajj, it's unfortunate that you don't see more young people there, more young people involved. And many people think that when you go on your Hajj, this is it. You have fulfilled your obligation. You fulfill one of the pillars. No, this is not it. You know, this is the beginning. You know, when you come back, this is the beginning. Because now you have the title as Hajj, and people will look at you, you know, and we have to be mindful of this. Whether subconsciously or consciously, people will look at you, and based on your actions, it'll determine to them in their mind the importance and the weight of the Hajj. So they see you come back and you're doing, if you're drinking and doing all these things and you are a Hajj, they'll say, okay, it must not be that important. You know, and this is bad. But you come back and you represent, you know, what it is to be a Hajj in the correct manner. This is like a form of dawah, you know.
So when you're in the Hajj, you were embraced with the same hospitality that your grandfather was embraced with, but amongst the various, you know, personalities and keynote figures that you met, there's one special figure who you met in Medina. Can you tell us a little bit about that person and his community?
Okay, I'll address the whole question.
Sure.
Some of the people I met when I was in, I didn't just go to Mecca and Medina, I also went to Riyadh and I also went to Jeddah, and I met some of the Saudi Arabian princes. I met the ex-vice president of Mauritania. I met the general of Saudi Arabia. I met with the Sheikh Salik Hussein, who's the president of affairs of both the Grand Mosque, Mosque Haramain and the Masjid Nabi. And I met with the imams who led the Salat at the Masjid Haramain and the imams who led the Salat at the Masjid Nabi, at the Prophet's Mosque as well. One of the things that was interesting is when I met with the general of the Saudi Arabian army, and you know, they spoke English very well, and but they had a lot of order and discipline. But after about 10 minutes, I don't know why, he stopped me and he looked at me, you know, real strange, and he said, brother, you know, are you Shia or are you Sunni? And the whole room got quiet, maybe 20-something people in the room, and everybody's looking at me, these military dudes, right? And I'm like, brother, I'm Muslim. So they're all, oh, mashallah, mashallah. So that was interesting. I went to a community in Medina, and I met Sheikh Amri. He's an Ayatollah. And this community, it's a Shia community, but they're Arab. You know, they are here since the time of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, but they're black. You know, it's different than the people that you see in power in the Saudi Arabian government. Those aren't the same people, you know. But this community was very interesting. And we went to this community, this all-black Shia community of Medina, that has been here since the time of the Prophet Muhammad. And they brought me in a room, and the Ayatollah was sitting there, and they said, yeah, that's him. And then they just left. They didn't introduce me or anything. So I said, wow. So I see people taking pictures of him and kissing his hand. and he has all these assistants. And I went up to one of them. I said, "You think it's possible I could take a picture with him?" And they said, they, you know, they spoke to him, and then they came back and said, "Yes, please go ahead." They don't know, even know who I am. So I take a picture with him, and I say thank you, and I leave, and I go out to make the salat. And it's flooded with people. There's Ayatollahs here. I mean, there's alims here from all over Iran and Iraq, and it was very interesting. So I'm making the salat, and after I finish, you know, this brother comes up to me. He doesn't even know me, and he says, he looked like he was from Harlem, you know, and he says to me, he says, "Is there anything you would like to tell Sheikh Amri?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "What is it?" And I told him who I was, and I told him who my grandfather was. I told him I was here to make the Hajj, and my grandfather made the Hajj. And he stopped me, and he says, "I know who your grandfather is." And he was, you know, "Alhamdulillah, I'll be right back." So he goes back and comes back and gets me. So I go there, and he says, "You can speak with Sheikh Amri," but he didn't speak English that good. So I asked him, I said, "Can you just make a dua for me?" So he makes this long dua, and then I asked the brother, "What did he say?" So he tells me in a couple sentences what he said, and he said, "May, inshallah, may you be placed in the best possible position in order to carry out the will of Allah." He said, "May all of your endeavors in America be successful, and may your Hajj be granted, inshallah." And you know, that meant a lot to me. He actually passed away a few weeks ago, 120 something years old. Shaykh Amr, subhanAllah, may Allah have mercy on his soul.
So of all the various schools of thought in Islam, you've embraced the school of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Why was that? What is it about the school of Ahlul Bayt that has attracted you?
When I came home from prison, and after 3.5 years straight, and I hired a private tutor. I wanted to go back to school, so I hired a private tutor, and I prepared, studied for the SATs, and I did pretty well. And then I applied for John Jay College of Criminal Justice. I was studying criminology, and I was accepted into the school, and my parole officer had an issue with that. He said, "I went to John Jay." He said it in a way as if it's something that I shouldn't be able to do, making a long story short. So you make a long story short, I was coming home from school, and I was a half an hour late on my curfew, and they violated me and gave me a year in Attica. And I was real discouraged at this time, because here it is, I could prove I'm coming from point A, going to point B, this is my schedule and so forth, and they sent me to prison for a year for this. So what I say is that I often today look for the blessing in what may seem to be a curse. So I get to Attica, State Correctional Facility, which is near Canada, and it's the workforce is 100% white, but the majority of the prisoners are black and Hispanic. And they never seen so many black and Hispanic people in their life, except for here in the prison where they work. And the prison is the largest source of income in the community. If the prison wasn't here, they would be like farmers or something or whatever. But they had me on a 2-week quarantine when I got there, where I couldn't come out of my cell and interact with other prisoners. I didn't have any reading material, hygiene supplies, anything. I'm just left in the cell just like that. And there was probably 3,500 inmates in the facility. And on my tier, it was probably about 40-something cells. And there was 2 trustees who could come out at any given time and pass things between inmates in various cells or give out hot water and so forth. There was this one brother, he was real big and he used to wear a kufi. And I came to find out that he was half Mexican and half Persian, which I thought was rare. And one day I pulled him to the side and said, "Excuse me, brother, do you have any religious material that I could read while I'm in my cell? I don't have anything to read." And he said, "Are you Muslim?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm Muslim." And he said, "Are you in the Nation of Islam or are you a real Muslim?" I said, "Brother, I'm a Muslim." So he said, "Okay, alhamdulillah." Goes back to his cell, he gets some information, he comes and he passes it to me. So later on, I'm in my cell and I'm going through this material and I see some things I never really saw before. Emphasis. I don't remember exactly what it was, but it's just the aklabate and so forth. So the next day when I see him, I say, "Excuse me." I said, "You gotta explain this to me. I don't understand what this is. I never saw this before." And he was in a rush to go somewhere, but he told me, he said, "I'm a Shia." And he kept it going and he kept it moving. So I began to reflect and I thought to myself that I probably knew a handful of Shias in my lifetime that I could openly identify as being such, but I never really spoke to them. And I heard the term Sunni Shia conflict on the news. Other than that, I didn't know anything about Shia. I didn't know what that was. So later when I ended up coming off of my quarantine, I was able to go to the yard, and there's a couple hundred people in the yard at any given time, you know, and there's some people out there selling drugs, Some people out there lifting weights, some people out there playing sports, basketball and what have you, and it's very segregated, you know, there's different courts. There's a court here for the Bloods, court here for the Latin Kings, the Jamaicans here, the Haitians here, it's very segregated. But there's a Muslim court, and when the Muslims come out, we report in at this court, that way all the brothers know who's here, and they can keep an eye on you, you know, while you're here, and make sure you're not having any problems. So as we begin to disperse, I pull one of the old timers to the side, say, excuse me, you know, this is a brother up on my tier. He says that he's a Shia. He gave me some information, and I've never, you know, I don't understand it. Can you explain it to me? So he said, hold on. He called some of the other brothers over, and then, you know, he said, Astaghfirullah, and he began to tell me how the Shia were outside the fold of Islam, that they were not Muslims, that they were radicals. Everything that he told me about Shia, you know, the usual propaganda, I couldn't understand how anybody in their sane mind could believe in the things that they're telling me that the Shia believe. And one of the things that I noticed is that when any information came through the masjid from a Shia source, they would immediately rip it up. But then they would proceed to tell you the Shia believe in this, that, thus, and so. But everything that they're telling you that the Shia believe came from the opponents of the Shia. So my thing was that if you want to know anything about Shia or you want to know anything about anybody, you should go directly to the source. So you should go to not just the person who calls himself a Shia and has written a book, but you should go to the alim, go to the scholar and see what they have to say about the deen. So I took it upon myself to go to the brother and ask him about all the things that the other brothers had told me, this propaganda. And mashallah, he was the most knowledgeable brother I had ever met in my life up until that point. And he was just real humble. And if a lot of other brothers, everything, all the things that they had to say, or, you know, they could have asked him, and I'm pretty sure he would have made it quite clear. So I took advantage of the opportunity. And when I was locked in my cell, you know, he would come down, speak with me. I would ask him some questions, and he would elucidate and break it down. And then he would say, hold on. He would go to a cell and get a book. He had a lot of books. And he would say, here, read this, read that. And some of the things I studied were Ashur, Saqifa, Karbala, the four schools of thought within Sunni Islam and the Jafari school and other things on a more extensive level. One of the last things I asked them, I said, how is it possible that you could have Shia scholars and Sunni scholars that disagree with each other, and it could go to the extent where maybe I'm Sunni and you're Shia, but I'm more knowledgeable than you. I always win in a debate, and vice versa. This is what I asked him. He went back and he brought me this book called Peshawar Nights, where you have, how many of you are familiar with the book Peshawar Nights? Okay, there's one Shia scholar, he's a Sayyid, and he's debating with like five Sunni scholars. And it was real interesting to me that, you know, he would only use sources from their book. From Sunni, he would only utilize Sunni sources, even though he was Shia. And he would tell him, in your book, on this page, in this paragraph, it states this, that, thus, and so. And even them, they were like, hold on, we need to take a break, and they would go back and look. And they would come back and they would say, okay, you're right. And it would over and over and over. And I thought that was amazing, alhamdulillah. And then I read other books by Tijani. And then I was guided, asked those who know, and the real fathers of the Sunnah, and many different Shia-Sunni dialogues and debates and so forth. And, you know, mashallah, alhamdulillah, I became Shia.
So you were referring to some historical